Good morning to everyone. We're glad to see all of you here, and for the visitors, I want to echo those words that we're so pleased to have you with us this morning. We're studying in the book of Philemon. We have one more lesson after this, and we'll be moving on. And this morning, we would like to continue that thought that faith changes things. If you think of this letter to Philemon that Paul wrote to a man that himself had been changed. Philemon was a member of the church. That means there was change. Philemon echoed those changes in him, for he had great love for the Lord and for all the saints. And that great love that he had motivated people. It refreshed people. And so change is very important for God's people and for people who are outside of God. And so faith does change things for us. And so we're continuing this. In Philemon this morning, you heard the scriptures read, verses 20 and 21, where the Apostle Paul says, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." You know, in these two very short sentences, Onesimus is disappearing from the thought. This whole letter has been about receive Onesimus. He left you a runaway slave, and he went 1,400 miles, and he came to me in Rome. And I preached to him, and he became a brother in Christ. And now the letter has changed. The letter's no longer talking about receiving Onesimus. It's no longer trying to convince him, Philemon, of that. But Paul now turns to Philemon himself. He pleads. The plea here is focused now on Philemon and how he must now be in Onesimus. If you remember, the name Onesimus means useful or helpful. And he wants Philemon now to be that way and to be helpful to Paul and in the Lord, and to be refreshed, to refresh Paul's heart in the Lord. Paul said, "Let me have joy from you." The Greek word for joy is not the word that's being used here. And I think that really is important. The Greek word for joy is the word chara. And it's used a plethora of times all throughout the New Testament. And it means joy or delight. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. Paul uses a word, anenome. And when we think of that particular word, comparing those two words, chara means joy, gladness, a source of joy. It's used in verse 7 of our text where the Apostle Paul says to Philemon, he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love." But this word, the original word, the word that Paul is using, is only used one time, and it means I profit. It means that I benefit, or that I'm being helped by you. And you wonder, why did the translators translate that as joy? Because when we profit one another, when we are helpful to one another, when we are benefiting one another, we bring joy to one another. More importantly, we bring joy in the Lord. And so whenever you read this text today and beyond, try to remember that that word joy really does mean to be profited or benefited in some fashion. And so as we think about that, what Paul is really saying is, by choosing this very unique word, that he wants Philemon to be useful. He wants Philemon to be an Onesimus. He wants him to be helpful, not trash. Why not trash? Because you think about something You know, you buy a gallon of milk and then you pour out the milk, and what do you do with that leftover carton? It's not good for anything. You put it in the trash. You purchase things, and when they become unuseful, you put them in the trash. But see, that's not what's happening here. Paul wants him to be useful. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 5, the apostle Paul, you know, he says, having been predestined as adoption, as sons by Jesus Christ himself, and he says, according to the good pleasure of his will. When we are useful, we are giving God good pleasure. When Onesimus was useful, he went away unuseful, unprofitable. He came back profitable. Now he's useful, living up to his name. And now Paul's saying to Philemon, I want you to be useful to me. That will bring me joy. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 13, for God, it's God who works both in us to do both his will, and that we do things for his good pleasure. See, when we're useful, we're doing things that please, and that brings joy. We look at the book of Hebrews, in the very closing of the book, Hebrews chapter 13, in the benediction or the closing words of the apostle, in verses 20 and 21, he says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, and the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Again, we're seeing how doing the will of God brings God pleasure. It brings joy to God, and doing the will of God between ourselves will bring joy to one another. And thus the title of the lesson for today, let me have joy from you in the Lord. You see, by selecting this word, Paul wants Philemon, he wants the church there in his house, and by extension, he wants all of us to be useful. Useful first to the Lord, in the Lord, useful to one another, and that's what will bring joy to one another. This is the very image of salvation in the Lord. You think of that. A lost soul, unprofitable to God, comes to the knowledge of from the preaching of the truth, obeys the gospel, and becomes useful to the Lord. That's why Ephesians, Paul wrote there, according to the good pleasure of his will, both to do, to will and to do for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. When somebody obeys God, they become useful in the kingdom. Paul is speaking to somebody who has obeyed God, but he's telling him now, you, Philemon, I want you to be useful to me. Bring me joy in the Lord. And so there's, when we think of this and we think about the saved, there's two things we want to discuss here. Saved are profitable. They're profitable to the body of Christ. That's the church. That's all the saints. And the other point we'll talk about is that they need to be profitable, of course, in the Lord. And so we look at this and we think about being profitable to the body, and we want to remember something. In verse 11 of this particular book, Paul writes, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. When Onesimus left, Philemon didn't have joy. He probably had to find people to fill in, do the work. Maybe he had to do some of the work that Onesimus was doing himself. And Onesimus, the slave, he ran away. But when that Onesimus came to the Lord through the apostles' preaching, he's now sent back. And now he's profitable, and even more so profitable than he was before. And so let's remember that as we think about ourselves and how we need to be profitable. And that's the message that Paul is proclaiming to Philemon. You need to be profitable. And of course, that Paul says, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Paul is reminding Onesimus that he needs to focus upon himself. Don't focus on the troubles of the past. You're going to forgive those things. If you have trouble, I'll help you. But you need to be useful to me in the kingdom, in the Lord. And so in Nehemiah chapter 3, we see a really good example of this. And I'd like you to turn there to Nehemiah chapter 3. And we just want to glean through that just a little bit. And Nehemiah is after the book of Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 3. So in this book of Nehemiah, we realize Nehemiah saw that the wall in Jerusalem was in disaster, and he wants to rebuild the wall. And as we're looking here in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, hung the doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated as far as the Tower of Hanai. Now, what we're looking at here is the next to them also and after them. We're looking for people that are useful to one another, useful to the Lord, useful here in the kingdom of Israel. But he says in verse 2, next to Eliashib. You see that? And then it goes on and it says, next to him, the men of Jericho, and next to Zachar in verse 3, also the sons of Hesaniah. In verse 4, next to them. It goes on, next to Zodak, next to Kotites, next to them, Jehoiada, Meshulam, next to them. You see all the next to thems there. In verse 10, next to them. In verse chapter 4 and in verse 17, we go over there and we see a direct result of what's happening when all these people are working together and they're next to each other and they're bringing in others also, and they're always after this group, that group comes in, and they're all working together. And in chapter 4, in verse 17, it says, those who built the wall, those who carried the burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked construction, with the other they had a weapon. Their enemies were out there. But here, the message is that they're doing things together. They're building the wall. They're accomplishing something powerful. And then if you look at verse 20, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God fights for us. You see, the small word that Paul used for Philemon gave Philemon a choice to be next to him, to fight with him in the gospel. It isn't so much to accept Onesimus anymore, but to be useful in the kingdom, to do what is right in the sight of God, to be well-pleasing to God, to be of God's good pleasure, to God allow God to make you complete, to do His work, to do His will. That's what it means to be useful. And that's what Philemon needs to be, and that's what we all need to be. And because of that word, he had a choice to be useful, to refresh Paul in the Lord. And when you do that, God is on your side. God is fighting for you. Yes, there's enemies out there. Yes, sometimes you got to work with one hand and be prepared with the other. But God is there, and He will fight for you when we fulfill His good pleasure. And that's what Paul wants Philemon to do. And of course, that's what he wants us to do. Abandoning this plea from Paul means abandoning God. It means just not being part of the work of the Lord, not being part of the work in the kingdom. But Paul knew better. He already knew what Philemon would do. Paul knew it. In verse 21, he makes it very clear that he knows what's going to happen when he says, having confidence in your obedience. He had confidence that this was the choice that he would make. It's because he knew him, because he had been helpful to him before, because he had refreshed the saints before, as it's described in verse 7, that he had great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And it wouldn't be nice if people just knew us like that? That's what the church is. Jesus said you'll know them by their love. When we do good things for one another, when we're lifting one another up and we're working to be profitable to one another, useful to one another, we bring joy to one another and to the church and to God. Remember that the Jews rallied together. Whenever they heard that trumpet, they rallied together. And whatever they needed was there. God would fight for them. When you make the right choices, as Paul is giving the choice to Philemon, to be useful, to bring me joy and refresh my heart in the Lord, then God fights for you. Just hearing those words brings refreshment to the spirit, knowing that God is on my side. Knowing that Philemon himself would be profitable now, useful, and would bring joy to Paul. I want you to notice the relationship between verses 7, where he says, for we have great joy. Remember that word, kara, great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And then verse 11, who once was unprofitable, akrestas. That's a word that means not profitable. Kratos means profitable. Akrestas means unprofitable. He says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable. Hukratos. That means well profitable. And so he's profitable now. And that's what makes the difference. In other words, we're not something sitting there that is of no value. We're not the milk carton that's empty. We're the clay vessel that's filled up with the Spirit of God. See, Paul's turning those words. He's turning everything around in this letter. He's making the focus now away from Onesimus and now what Philemon must do. You have a choice. You can hang on to your anger if you had any at all. You can hang on to the fact that this man left you high and dry and it may have cost you something, but I'll take care of that. You just think about yourself. How can you be profitable to me and bring me joy and refresh my heart in the Lord? So we have to make application of all this to ourselves. Consider God and the role of the church in the community here in Bedford. Is what we do day to day causing refreshment to the souls of one another? Are we a refreshment to the people around us in the world? You know, as we think about this, is what we do causing others to receive joy from us? When we're helping people, doesn't that give them joy? And so whenever somebody asks you to help, do you not help and expect them to be happy that you helped? And so we apply this to our own lives. Can I say that what I am doing day to day makes me useful to the body here and to the saint and to the world around and causing others then to be refreshed in the Lord? Those 17 words, yes, brother, I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Paul is challenging him and all of us to be profitable, to have joy, to bring joy. And listen, you can't give what you don't have. And that means it has to be in God. Where does the joy come from? When we ask that question, where does the joy come from? It doesn't come from the world. If there's no profit, there's no joy. If there's no usefulness, there's no joy. For example, it does not come. There's no joy or profit in unbelief. There was a man named Voltaire. He was the infidel of the most highest way, the most pronounced type. And he's the guy that wrote, "I wish I had never been born." His life was profitless. It does profit. There's no profit or joy in pure pleasure. There was a man named Lord Byron, and his life was a life of pleasure. He did everything he could possibly do. And he wrote before he died that the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine all alone. There's no profit there without the Lord. The profit isn't in money. A fellow named Jay Gould, an American millionaire at the time, had plenty of that. But when he died, he said, "I suppose I am most miserable than all the men of all the earth." There's no profit or joy in just fame and position. There's a man named Lord Beaconsfield who had more joy or more position and fame than most anybody in the world in his time. And he said, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle. Old age is a regret." It's not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the most of the known world in his time. And having done so, he said, "There is no more worlds to conquer." He had nothing left. And of course, when we ask the question, where is real joy found? The answer is in Christ alone. It's a simple answer. Paul is focused on Philemon's love for the Lord. Everything he said there was in the Lord. "You bring me joy in the Lord. You bring me refreshing to my heart in the Lord." If we're depending on anything else other than Christ for joy, then there will be a day coming when our joy that we do have will be taken away. As Paul puts it, he says, "Let me have joy that is profit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." And that brings us to the second point of being in the Lord. There's a man named Herman Edwards. Many of you probably know who he is. I had to look it up. He was a football coach. And if I got this right, and I could be wrong, he was with the Kansas City Chiefs when he was the coach. And when it came to his thoughts on teamwork, what he said was, "The players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of the helmet, not the name on the back of the jersey." You see, that's the way we need to be in Christ. We need to be all working together for the name, Jesus. For His kingdom. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's the one that was the sacrifice. We don't do things because of Dave, because of Andy, or Calvin. It isn't our name that really matters. It's the name of the Lord that we do these things for. And therefore, we have to be profitable to the Lord. His name. Because that's all that matters. And when we think about being profitable in the Lord, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. And we're just going to read that, and I hope that it will help us to understand the importance of our profitability. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are an aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other an aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" What's important here is that when we are useful to God, God fights for us. We saw that in Nehemiah, and we read that now in Paul's own words. It is God who fights for us. Christ, He leads us in triumph. And He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge. Think about that. He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge through us in every place. He's letting us let the world around us just smell the goodness of God through His Word. That's what it means to be useful for us. When we apply this to ourselves, we must be the fragrance of God in every place. God uses the church for that very purpose. And when Paul says, who are sufficient for these things? You know, it is a daunting question, which Paul, he knew the answer. The answer is, without God, it's impossible. It's that simple. No way can any person like me or anybody else extend ourselves so much that we can present all things that pertain unto life and godliness to the world around us. It's already impossible for man to have compiled such a book as this. It's impossible to be able to fathom everything in that book in a man's lifetime. But God uses us as a vessel to bring the fragrance of His knowledge out to the world, and that's being useful to God. And when we think about who is sufficient for these things, we're not. Peter tells us pretty plainly, it's by God's divine power that He gives us all things that pertain unto life and knowledge. Through the knowledge of Him, He calls us into glory, by His glory rather, and virtue. The answer is, it comes from God, and it emanates through us. When we share Jesus with people, the fragrance of God is being released. When we help one another, we're useful to one another in the church, the fragrance of God is being released through us. And Peter makes it clear that this isn't, it's not something that we ourselves can do. Without Christ our Lord, without our Father in heaven, it is impossible to understand why God didn't just altogether draw back from man. I know that in my lifetime, there's no reason at all for God to have loved me. There was no reason for Him to sacrifice His Son on a cross for me. And there's no reason at all for Him to die and His blood be shed for me, but He did. He did. In verse 20 of Philemon, again, yes, brother, twice Paul uses the phrase, in the Lord. Be useful to me. Give me joy in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Paul told this to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6. He says, we are not sufficient. The sufficiency comes from God, who also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. That fragrance that we emit, the way in which we help and are useful to one another, it all comes from God. It's all in the power of God. Think about this. So we think about the diffusing. Through us, He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge. How does He do that? In Christ. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, Matthew 5, 13 and 14. He does it in Christ. We're the messengers who carry the good news of Christ to the world. We're the ones whose feet are blessed as we preach the gospel of good tidings. In Christ, we are the branches. We're connected to the vine. And by doing that, we bear good fruit in Christ. And as we do that, we're in Christ. Some are evangelists. Some are preachers. Some teachers. Some elders. Some work in many different fashions, but it's all done in Christ. And as the world looks upon that, we become the pillar and the ground of truth, and it's in Christ. And through all these things and many more things, we emit that fragrance out to one another and to the world around us. And it's all because of Christ. No matter what part you have, no matter what part of the work, what role you play in the body, you are to God the fragrance of Christ when you're useful. And I want you to notice there what he said in 2 Corinthians in verse 16. As we look through this, he said, to the one we are an aroma to death, leading unto death. That would be the world of unbelievers. That aroma sometimes doesn't smell so good. When you preach the truth and nothing but the truth, some people aren't going to like the smell. And so he's letting us know that. But to the other, it's an aroma of life leading to life. We talked about planting seeds and how important it is to focus on the seed, the Word of God, not on ourselves. We're not the point. It's the seed. It's all about the seed. When we do that, we're an aroma to those who believe, who are able to accept the Lord. To be useful in the Lord means that we take on the attributes of the Lord. We love one another. We forgive one another. We serve one another. And most of all, we're being useful in the Lord. Means that we serve the Lord to do His will for His good pleasure. So when we love one another, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. We forgive one another as we have received redemption through the blood of Christ. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, we forgive also. And we serve one another as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples and He told them, you ought also to wash one another's feet as a servant is not greater than his master. So we serve one another. We're useful to one another in these ways. And we're most useful to the Lord. And we make it our aim, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9. Our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to who? To Him. If we're well-pleasing to Him, we're doing His will. If we're well-pleasing to Him, we're loving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another. If we're well-pleasing to Him, we're salt and light. If we're well-pleasing to Him, we're messengers carrying the good news. We're branches connected to the vine, bearing good fruit. And no matter what we do, we're the pillar and the ground of truth. All these things, in my humble opinion, are wrapped up in that little phrase that Paul said, yes, bring me joy in the Lord. Be useful to me in the Lord. You know, you see in the summary here, everything that Paul wants from Philemon is in the Lord. But that's where Philemon already is. Remember, he has a church in his house. He's well-pleasing. He brings joy to the saints. He refreshes their souls. All the good things that were done in him are seen and made evident. And so Paul's not asking something that's impossible. The confidence Paul has in verse 21 isn't because of Philemon, the man, but because Philemon is in the Lord. Paul has confidence that he'll be useful. He says, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And that's what we do. So Philemon will receive Onesimus. That was already a certainty. Why? Because Jesus received Philemon. Philemon will be useful to Paul. Why? Because the Lord is useful to all. Philemon will be a refreshment to Paul because Jesus refreshed us all. It's that simple. And we can elevate this. We want to elevate this in our closing. We elevate this to the highest of the thoughts in Paul's words. They're just echoing Jesus. Whatever Paul is saying is coming from the Lord. It's Christ's appeal to those who love Him. It's the strongest motive, the pulsing of the Christian's heart. The duty to God is because it pleases God. It pleases Christ. What we do because it pleases the Lord. Help is given to the weak. Hope is given to those who are without hope. Love is given to those who are unlovable. All because of Christ. The Christian himself makes his appeal to all mankind in the same tender, Christ himself rather makes his appeal to all of us in the same tender method as Paul now uses to petition Philemon. We will be moved to holy obedience through, wonderful as it is, our usefulness that gladdens him. Well, you know, many people are weak in heart. But you know that we can be a brace for a weakened heart. We can help people to become capable of enduring by deeds of mercy and all beyond our own strength. We can do these things. We can accomplish this. By the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:9 that we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul goes on to say, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, everyone. I want to tell you just something about a sailor. There was a sailor who the captain of the ship decided he needed rest, so he gave the sailor instructions. He says, you sail this ship and you follow that star. And the captain went to bed. He woke up later and noticed that the ship was going in the wrong direction, absolutely opposite of where it should be. And he went up to that sailor and he said, sailor, what's up with this? And the sailor said, well, you know, I followed that star and eventually that star was behind me. And so you need to give me another star to follow. Well, you know what happens? He turned that ship around and put the star behind him. And some people do that with God. Sometimes we just put God behind us and we need to find that star to follow. We need to follow God. We need to be useful to him. Too many people going in the wrong direction, but you can change that. Jesus Christ wants you to be a follower of him. He doesn't want you to put him behind you, but ahead of you. And we want you to do that too. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's how we put him ahead. And if we've been unuseful to the Lord and his kingdom, of course, we can change that. We can repent. Does anyone have need this day? I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.